We're definitely in it. All right, Romans chapter 12. We're going to do somewhat of an outline on the will of God here. We talked about the will of God and suffering for weeks. We talked before that a little bit about the will of God. This is more going to be kind of sort of a general outline. I've been studying a lot of things all week. Wayoflife.org has a good outline on this. Also, Martin Lloyd-Jones had some great things, and there's just probably 20 different books I've been looking at all week on some different things. Just interesting to study up and read on different texts and, you know, go through the scriptures and do that. And it's God's word is so full and sufficient for everything that we need. And to understand the will of God is very important. It is God's will that you know his will. God wants you to do his will. God wants you to obey his will. He wants you to, the goal of the Christian is to glorify God. That's to know the will of God and to do it your whole life. That's basically what God expects from you. To know, as a child of God, to know the will of God and to obey it and to follow it your whole life. That's really, if you summed it up on this earth, that's really what we're here for. We're here to obey the Lord. We're here to glorify God and give him glory for what Jesus did for us on the cross and that this abundant life that he has given us, that we're to bring God glory in our lives. And we do that by knowing the will of God. And Romans, my goodness, what a fascinating book Romans is. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, we're going to be on Romans chapter 12 here. It was interesting. I started reading Martin Lloyd-Jones's book yesterday on Romans chapter 12. Actually, on just the first two verses. And he had like eight sermons on that. I figured out he preached expository through the book of Romans, and he did it for 13 years. So when you guys give me a hard time about 3 years on the book of Acts, I don't feel so bad. He was on Romans for like 13 years. So that's a long time, right? But there's a lot there in Romans. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. God's word is inexhaustible. You'll never be able to preach it all. Amen. We can't. There's so much there, and you go over it again and again and again, and you'll learn more. That's just how it works. There's texts that I've read for 20 years of my saved life, and man, I get more out of them now and different things out of them now than I did when I was first saved 20 years ago. And I know you could say the same thing when you look at things that as God gives you things and shows you things, the longer you're saved, the more you'll learn and grow, and you'll learn different things about the Bible. You won't outgrow the scriptures. You'll never do that. You'll be an old man or an old lady and still studying the Bible, and you'll be learning new things every day of your life until God takes you home. You'll never exhaust the scriptures, and they'll always be necessary for you, and they'll always meet your need wherever you're at in this life, whatever it is, whether you're a new Christian or you've been saved for 50 to 70 years, however long God keeps you on this earth, you will never exhaust the scriptures, and you will always need to learn from them. They will always be what helps you to grow and teaches you exactly what God wants from you. So remember that. They're all sufficient. God made them that way, right? He gave them and he delivered them to us in this King James Bible, and he did that for us to have the inspired, perfect, infallible Word of God that you can trust. You can look at your scriptures. You can look at the scriptures that God gave you, and you can trust them and believe that they're God's Word and they're all sufficient for everything that you need. And if you're going to know the will of God, you've got to know the scriptures. You have to know them. And God expects you to know them, by the way. There's no excuse for anyone in this room not to know the scriptures. There's no excuse for you to learn in the script that you're not learning in the scriptures every day and studying them and reading them. The only reason why you wouldn't is because you're lazy or proud, or you don't want to, but not because there's an excuse. You're never too busy for God's word. Never. So you don't know my schedule. I don't care what your schedule is. You have the wrong focus in your life if you're too busy for God's word. If you're too busy to learn from God's word, then you're not focused right. Right? You're to set your affections on things above. That's where it's supposed to be. I don't care, mom, dad, whatever it is. You have time to meditate on God's word. You have time to learn from God's word. You're never too busy for God's word. If you are, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in a lot of trouble in this Christian life because you can't live this Christian life without learning the scriptures and growing in them every day. And by the way, your neglect of the scriptures is the reason why there is stunted growth and there is things that happen in your life that you find that sin will keep you from the book, or this book will keep you from sin. That is a principle of life. It is a surety. that this book will keep you from sin. Or if you live in sin, you'll stay away from the book. You won't want anything to do with it. It'll bother you. You won't want to study it. Or you'll want to study aspects of it that don't convict you in that sense, that don't bring you to a place of conviction. You'll want to read about things and study things that don't deal with the pertinent issues of your life right now where you're at. You'll ignore the things of your life that you're dealing with right now. It's very easy to do. But God commands us to know the scriptures, right? Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. I don't pretend that I don't even know how far we'll get today with this, but that's okay. We'll just keep going with it. But there's a lot of aspects of this. Actually, Romans chapter 12 really outlines the will of God for the believer's life. There's so many things that are there to explain to the believer, not only the gifts that God has for them to study and to grow and to understand, but what God's will is, you know, for your life. That's all over the book of Romans, but especially Romans chapter 12. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is dealing primarily with biblical doctrine the entire time. He's laying out biblical doctrine in the first 11 chapters. From Romans 1 to Romans 11, it's straight doctrine. It's like his doctrinal thesis. It's what he's explaining, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of the atonement, all anything you could ever imagine in salvation and the doctrine of grace, that he's explaining grace. He's teaching what the Bible says about grace, what the Bible says about the atonement, what the Bible says about what God expects, you know, doctrinally speaking. He's teaching all the way through. Then when you get to chapter 12, there's a great change that takes place. In chapter 12, he says, okay, so you have all this doctrine. You have all this doctrine. Now live it. So in Romans chapter 12, through the rest of the book of Romans, he's teaching you what to do with that doctrine and how to live. He tells you how to live. So he tells you that. So, you know, the great mistake that Christians make today is they don't see this part. They like the first 11 chapters of Romans. Some people are very academic. So they will like the strong doctrine. They will like it. They like the intellectualism of the doctrines that are there, of the teachings that are there, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with, but because it is God's word. But they don't want to apply it starting in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, God says, okay, all right, you know all this. Now live it. Now live it. I don't care how much brain knowledge you have. If it ends in your brain and you're not living it, then it's not going to do you any good. To know all these things and to never put them in application is a terrible thing. That's where the bulk of Christianity today, they could say, how many churches do you know hide behind a doctrinal statement? How many? We talk about it a lot. People make a big deal. They look around and they say, where's your statement of faith? It's that King James Bible. That's my statement of faith. Where's your creed? It's right there. Here's my creed. It's right here. Why? Because I don't think anybody, whether they're Calvinist, Arminian, or anybody else, is going to push me into something that says, this is what it is right here. Follow this systematic theology. I don't have to. It's kind of like Nan Nan and Boo Boo. I don't have to. That's kind of what that's how I am with them. Like, I really don't care. Like, you can't shame me. You won't guilt me into doing it. You won't push me into your groups and your games. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I see no, and I'm a student of history, so I study it. So you can't say, well, he's doing it because he's ignorant of history. No, I'm not ignorant of history. I know it full well. I also know that many of my Anabaptist forefathers and those that came before them wouldn't do it. Why? Because they knew that it would start this systematic, philosophical understanding of the scriptures. That in many things, what would happen is they would deviate away from actual practice and hide behind their statement of doctrine. And they wouldn't pick up Romans chapter 12. They like the first 11 chapters in that sense. But when it comes to practical application, well, this is our doctrine. This is what we believe. Wonderful. How do you live? How do you live? I see what you believe, but if you really believe it, then be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What happens? Every church out there that I know of, big box Baptist churches, and I don't care about the other ones because they never were real anyway, so I really don't even care. Like, I don't have to go through that because most of them never followed the Bible anyway. They never believed it anyway. Baptists are the ones that claim that the scriptures are their sole authority for faith and practice, right? That's their rule, that the scriptures settle everything. It's our final authority, right? Well, now what do you have? Now you have them. I hear something over there. I don't know what that is. Somebody's on Zoom talking. Mute your mic. Anyway, I thought I was talking back to myself. I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't work. But anyway, what they would do is most big box Baptist churches, they have their statement of faith, right? They have their statement of faith and they hide behind that. But their practice, by the way, they in their statement of faith, they don't even know what the Bible is. Most of them don't know what the Bible, what is the Bible? Oh, and the original autographs. Oh, you have those? Great. So you have the Bible? No, can you show me an original autograph? Can you show it to me? This is why I haven't even started. I'm not even starting yet. This is all preliminary. But they don't even know. So they can't even tell you that. Like I asked a missionary one time, and I just kept drilling. He translated the Bible over in Romania, and I kept drilling him. I drilled him on. When I say I drilled him, like I hooked that drill up. I started that drill and I just kept drilling him till he admitted his position. I made him admit it. Is it perfect? Is it perfect? Is it perfect? Is it perfect? Even his mom got on there and got mad at me. Is it perfect? I made his mom mad. I'm good at that. Right? He finally had to admit that he didn't believe this book is perfect. Okay, good. Done. I did my job. So then you don't even, and by the way, that guy hates me because he's an intellectual smarty pants and I'm not. I am just some guy that God called to preach that says, you know, I'm just dumb enough to believe what he said. Amen. Like, I just actually believe it. But you don't see me going all over the country begging people for money, do you? I'm not going all over the country begging people for money. Oh, I tell people, yeah, you can donate to our ministry if you want to, but I'm not traveling the country begging people for money. Why? Because I just believe God. I believe him. I believe what he says. The whole reason this ministry is here is because of the grace of God and that God called a man. I mean, when I say plucked me, went like this, you're coming this way. And I believe that. And you're going right here. This is where you're going. And you're going to go right in the middle of all these intellectual idiots. And you're going to stand right in front of them. And you're going to preach the plain word of God. And I'm going to give you a forehead so hard that you just keep yelling at them no matter what. And it just goes past. Just keeps going past. And you just keep preaching. Not only that, I'm going to send some men that believe the same thing you do. And they're stubborn just like you. They're just going to look at it and be like, nope, we believe God. This is God's word. But you know, here's the thing. We can believe it, and by showing it means we obey it. It means our practice matters. It's not just, we don't just, this is where Romans chapter 12 comes in. The first 11 chapters, Paul deals all with the doctrine of it. He's just nailing all the doctrines, and he lays it out, and man, he lays it out good. But then he says in chapter 12, and for the rest of the book of Romans, he says, well, how then should we live? Right? Knowing all this, how are you going to live? You can't just know this and act like, and it just goes away. I'm telling you what, some of you kids, you as you grow up, you can be stubborn if you want. You can try to be stubborn if you want to, but I'm going to tell you something, what you're never going to forget. You're never going to forget that all of this is true and you're required of God to put it into practice. You are required of God. God will required of you. And if you think you can be like every Joe Blow out there that walks the streets and disobeys God and does what he wants and you do what you want to do and everything else, if you think you can do that, you got another thing coming. There will be consequences. Why? To whom much is given, much shall be required. And much has been given you. Much truth has been given to you. And God will not hold you blameless. But he will require it of you. I promise you, according to the authority of this book, that God will require it of you. There are people out there right now that grew up under this type of preaching and grew up under the truth, and they've walked away. You know what? You think they're happy? They're not happy. Why? Because they're sinning against their own conscience. They know they are. They know it. And there's something torturous about that because God put that in. I have good faith and believe that God will call those people back. They will get right with him one day. I do believe that. I believe it. Because God's word doesn't return and void. God did that for a reason. And you don't ever stop praying for people. Don't ever stop praying for people. I don't care what they say. Don't stop praying for them. God's power is mighty. God's able to bring those people to the dust. God's able to crush people. He's able to crush them down to put them in a place where they submit to him. You know, that's not the choice way. God would rather you obey him. God would rather you just obey, that you just follow him. But if you'll be stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious and hard-hearted, God will deal with it. Anyway, so we get into Romans chapter 12. And the first two verses here, Paul is, he's going to start to explain to them the will of God for their life, what God expects from them, how God wants you to live. That's really the will of God. I mean, we're going to explain it in a number of different ways. I don't know how far we'll get with this today, but we'll pick it up again. That's Lord willing. We'll just continue on with it. It'll be profitable to you. It'll help you and me to understand this. But let's read these first two verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Every word matters, right? Every word. Paul's beseeching them. He's basically saying that word therefore, what it means is he's saying, because of all these things that I've taught you since what? Since Romans chapter 1 in the gospel, when he started the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1. What is that? That's what he's saying to you. He's saying, go all the way back. Therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, all these things that I've explained to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every word matters. I was amazed as I was reading Lloyd Jones's book last night. He had like one word sermons where he just stopped at that one word. And I've done that before too, but he stopped at that one word and he just, what that means to present, which is a sacrificial offering. That's what it is. It means anytime you presented something unto the Lord in the scriptures, it was a sacrificial offering. You were presenting it, a willing. God is asking you willingly, after he saved your soul and gave you eternal life, he's asking you willingly, to present your bodies, right? I beseech you, Paul's begging them, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We'll talk about that a little bit. A living sacrifice is not a dead one. Amen? It's not a dead one. In the Old Testament, you took a lamb and it's dead, right? That's not what God says. You're to crucify the affections and the lust thereof of this flesh, but you're to be a living sacrifice. That means alive unto God. Amen? We are dead, but we are yet alive. Isn't it amazing what we are? In Christ, what we are. We are dead, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. How shall ye that are dead live any longer therein? You're dead to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what he says in Romans 6. He's saying, legally, scripturally, you that are saved by the grace of God, you are dead. You are dead. But you are alive unto Christ. Well, see, we're dead to their insults, dead to the reproaches and everything else, right? We hear them. We're not stoic. They affect us in some ways, but they don't deter us. They don't stop us. They don't make us stop. Right? It doesn't make us stop living for God. We just continue on by the grace of God. We're dead. We're to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ. That's what died. That's what's to do that we're to reckon dead. Right? Is that life. Your body's a living sacrifice. That you present your body's a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. We're to be a holy sacrifice. That matters to God. How you live. It's wonderful that, you know, I know a lot of people. I've known a lot of, I don't care who they are, Calvinists, Armenians, whatever, it doesn't really matter. But I've known a lot of professional preachers out there. And I've known them to be able to explain Bible doctrine, and they can teach. Some of you came here, and you learned in seminaries at our schools or whatever of teaching, and you had all the best books and all those other things and all that stuff. But then there was this great thing that happened. You came to Romans chapter 11, and you knew all those things, and then God showed you, wait a minute, how come none of it's in practice? How come you can't practice any of this learned knowledge that you have? Why doesn't it affect your life? Why hasn't it changed you? Why hasn't that truth changed you and made you a new creature? Why hasn't it made you different? That's what happens here. That's what Paul is beseeching you. You know, okay, you know all these things. If you're a child of God, then it should change you. All the knowledge of those things should be put into practice. There should be an application for that. So it should be working practically in your life. Now, that takes years of growth. We understand. But some of you came to the realization it was because all you had was a head knowledge, that you had never been changed. You had never been born again. You had never been changed. You knew the truth. You knew what it was, but it never affected you. It never changed you. When you meet Jesus through the Holy Ghost of God, He changes you. You ain't never the same again. And you never will be the same. And each year you'll be different. You will grow in grace in different ways, and God will deal with you. The longer you're saved, God will teach you. No, you're not going to. If you try to look back in your life and think and look back, if I tried to look back 20 years and say, man, I must not have been saved 20 years ago because now I know these. Well, I'm judging it from 20 years later and what I know now after being mature in 20 years time. Well, I better have grown in 20 years time. I better have grown from the immature things that I did when I was newly saved. I better have a good understanding now and a good walk with God and a fellowship and a devotion with God. It better be deeper than it was 20 years ago. It sure better be. I better have grown to trust Him more. I better have matured in that way. That's why you got to be careful about judging your newly saved brethren. When you look at them and you think, well, they must not be saved because they did this. Well, they weren't saved because they didn't do this. They were saved by grace, just like you were. Amen. So they're not saved because they did this or didn't do this. They're saved by grace, right? That's not a pure evidence of anything, to look at something, some single act of someone's life and think, well, they must be lost. Be careful about that. You get fooled. God showed me that 5 years ago. You get fooled by people. Boy, they'll hurt you too, man. You better be careful. Amen. Now, I'm still reading the verse. I haven't got to my first point yet, but we'll get there eventually. Amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which, by the way, helps you define what verse 2 says. So, when somebody tries to say, well, that verse 2 is speaking of that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that's like different degrees of the will of God. Well, there is a sense in maturity there, because you grow into understanding and learning and doing the perfect will of God. Not that you and I are perfect, but God's will is perfect, right? But these are all describing that good, perfect, acceptable will of, or the good, acceptable, and perfect will of, it's just describing the will of God. That's all it's, God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. Amen? We believe that, don't we? I believe it. You'll learn to believe it. Sometimes in your life, you see what's going on in your life. I don't know about that, man. Oh, it is. It's good. It's good for you. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the will of God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the will of God. Right? All right. He says here, your body's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now he gets into, now he's meddling into their personal lives, which is what a good preacher does. He's going to tell them, you're not to be conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. We're going to kind of explain that a little bit. I don't know when and how far or how long we'll go with that. But really, worldliness in our terms is not just a single event of something that takes place. For instance, like if I went to a rock concert, that's worldly. Well, it is. But worldliness can be in my heart. It can be. It's a condition of the heart as well. So we have to kind of understand what that is. Because if you over isolate that into single actions of things that people in the world do, you'll miss the entire point altogether. Worldliness is a concept. Worldliness is ran by the God of this world. It's playing by that kingdom's rules. right? I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book on Romans chapter 13, he says this. He says, he calls it a Christian in two kingdoms, right? And what he means by that is obviously we're under Christ in his kingdom. But then we have, our flesh is subject to this world, right? We have to be in this life. And it's ran by what? The God of this world. And he's a king here, and he does, and they all walk by his way, right? The world does. That's why Christianity is in complete contrast to the world. It always will be. If it's biblical Christianity, the world will hate it. Mark it down. If it doesn't, it ain't biblical Christianity. Because they can't love something they hate that's inbred in them to hate. They can't love it. They can't. So we have this challenge if we're walking in this world, right? But we're not to be of the world. We're not to allow worldliness to take us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're going to talk about that. How to know the will of God, our mind has to be renewed, right? It has to be renewed daily. We have to continue. If we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to mature in the will of God, if we're going to grow, then our minds have to be renewed, right? They have to be. That's the only way that they can. The Bible says that's the only way that you can know the will of God and live the will of God and do it. That you may prove. You're to prove the will of God in your life. You're to prove it. And I'll explain what that means in a little while here. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. You're not. Do you like that, how he said that? Be not conformed to this world, right? It'll cut your military. Amen. That's right. You'll be all done.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's okay. I agree. I think that's true, right? Because our kingdom is not of this world,
amen.
Right? Christ's kingdom is. Christ said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Right? So think about this. And we'll talk about nonconformity also if we get to it today. I don't know how far we're going to get. My introduction was longer than I thought, but that's okay. I've been studying it for about 5 days now, 4 days now. And when you do that, when you start doing that, just, I was concerned, really. I was like, Lord, I don't know. I mean, I just do not feel like this is going where it needs to go. And God just kept pressing me forward. So, amen. God's good to us. He teaches us what we need to know. And gives his people, feeds his people what they need. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. May we grow and glean from it all that we need. Save the lost, Lord, amongst us and even online. And Lord, comfort the saved. Teach us, guide us, correct us. Help us to desire more than anything the will of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the will of God does not have to be complicated. It isn't really. But people think of the mysterious will of God. They think of that like the things that we don't know. Well, you're never really going to know those things because God doesn't want you to know those things. He will reveal them in time, right? But the things that God doesn't want us to know are things that we can't handle. God gives us everything that we can handle. You say, by grace, that's what he does. You think sometimes things are thrown at you and you can't handle them. No, it's not true. Because God would never allow anything to come your way that by grace you were not able to handle. We believe that by faith. And by the way, that'll get you through a very lonely and dark night if you believe God. If you believe that, whatever you're going through, God will get you through it if you believe him. And I mean that. It's faith. God will get you through it. He will, because God honors faith. He always does. Always does. That's the Lord. He's faithful. God's will can be known. And this is one of the most wonderful things in life, that a person can know why he is in the world. God has showed us why we're in the world. He shows us in the scriptures. Like people, you know, people that don't know what God wants them to do in that sense, and there's a time of that in different areas, but the revealed will of God, God already shows us. But the first thing I want you to notice about this is God's will must be pursued or proved. When you see that you may prove. Look what it says here. It says here, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're to prove it. That means that you're pursuing it. It means you're testing it like the metal is tested, right? That's what that means. It means an examining or a testing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It's the same idea that we find here. It's an examination, so to speak, a proof. Make full proof of thy ministry. We've heard that before, right? Same thing. But let a man examine himself, Paul says here, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's a proof. It's an examination. Prove to your own selves, right, the will of God. That's what we do. We prove it by testing it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Right? So God's refining fire tries or proves it by fire. Many think, by the way, let me tell you something. The will of God in your life will be proved by fire. It will be. By trial. By proof positive. God will prove it. And God will prove it. You know, God's will, but you and I are supposed to pursue it. You're to pursue the will of God. As a Christian, what does God want me to do? Pursue the will of God. If you're saved by the grace of God here today, then you have a duty to pursue the will of God. It's your duty as a Christian. Like, there's no other duty more important in this life than that one. That you pursue the will of God. That I know what the will of God is, and that I follow it, and that I obey it. That is your duty. Like, you're not here for it. God didn't save you for any other reason. That's why he saved. What did Jesus do? He came to this earth. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life. And what did he do? He proved the will of God in his life all the way until he died. He came here, he said, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said. That's what you're here for. You know what that does? It destroys that whole, well, I want. Me. I. Me. In this society we live in today, right? Everything's about us. Everything's about pleasing us. Everything's about making us happy. Nothing is about sacrificing. Nothing is about sacrificing one for another, right? The greed and the lust of man, you can see it on display everywhere, right? I mean, think about that for a second, right? Just think about that. You go to work every week and you can see through unjust taxation and different things that happen, the greed and the lust that is there to rob men, right? Think about that. You see it, right? And you and I are supposed to be the opposite of that. We're to do the will of God. We're to prove the will of God in our life. We don't operate by their rules. We don't do that. We don't squeeze people till there's nothing left of them. Amen. No, we don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be that way. Look, a fair deal is fine. Getting a good deal is fine and all that stuff. You be careful about squeezing people to death in greed that I got to get everything as cheap as I possibly can. Be careful about that mindset. Because that can show a spirit of greed too. Amen. You got to be careful about that. It's like, well, I'm looking out for the best deal. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong is if you press that into a greedy situation, you really don't give them what that's worth. And you squeeze somebody that's in a tight spot. Be careful about that. Amen. God will hold us accountable for that. We don't live by their rules. There's people that do it all the time. There's rich men around here that they take advantage of people that are losing whatever they have, and they take advantage of it in an unkind way. They lowball them because they know they're in trouble. And I mean, they lowball them, and they practically steal it from them. The Bible has something to say about devouring widows' houses, right? It's important that we're careful what we do. That we have good integrity with what we do. Nothing wrong with getting a good deal. Nothing wrong with helping somebody out that needs it. Something wrong with taking advantage, right? And being different and being like the world. I'm telling you, you guys, what you're going to learn a lesson, many of you are, in whatever profession you're in and whatever you do, you don't get to look at your neighbor and be like, well, so-and-so doctor does this. so-and-so doctor ain't under Christ, right? So-and-so truck driver does this. Well, so-and-so truck driver ain't under Christ, right? So-and-so banker, or so-and-so electrician or lineman or whatever, right? I don't get to operate by... See, this is that will of God for your life and living it every day. That's what this is. This is where that practical application comes in. It's not just Sunday morning when you're hearing a sermon and going out preaching. It's your everyday life. It's how do I conduct myself? How do I live? Man, we need it, friend. We need this preaching. We need this type of preaching to just press us, for God to show us and prove things in our lives and reveal things to us so we can be like, you know what? I got to be careful. I got to walk circumspectly. I don't get to do those things. I don't have to either, right? I thank God for that too. But we're to pursue the will of God. We're to examine. God's will isn't found by you just hoping and longing for it. Or people saying, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Well, waiting on the Lord means serving the Lord if you're waiting on the Lord in the Bible. If you're just saying, like, I'm just abiding time till while I'm here waiting for God to do something, that's not biblical waiting. Biblical waiting is a waiter that serves. That's biblical waiting. That means that if you ever believe that God's called you into the ministry to preach or pastor or whatever the case may be, then you're to be a servant. You're to be a servant first. You're to serve. That's what you do. You serve. That's how you wait on the Lord, is we serve. We serve others, amen? And we serve Christ. The believer has to get busy serving God in many ways as diligently as he knows how to do. By the way, the will of God for your life as a single person, people ask me this sometimes. Well, Pastor, you preach a lot on family. You preach a lot on these other things. Pastor, what is the will of God for a single Christian's life? I tell them to wait upon the Lord without distraction, because that's what the scriptures say. What does that mean to wait upon, to serve the Lord without distraction? You don't have any major distraction right now. Once you get married, you get a distraction. It's called a wife or a husband. That's a distraction, right? And children and the fruit that follows, right? And that's a blessing, by the way. But what I mean by that, I'm not saying that in a nasty way or anything like that, or degrading marriage or children or anything like that. They're a blessing from the Lord. But Paul says that you're to wait upon the Lord without distraction. That's the goal of God. What are you doing to serve God today? You as a single person, what are you doing to serve God today? That's the question. What am I doing to serve God? What am I doing in my life to serve the Lord today? Because that's the will of God. How am I being a servant? That's to oversimplify, I guess, in some ways, but that's really what it is, right? That's how am I a servant? Right, some of you think, well, no, I want my hopes and my dreams and everything that I want to accomplish. I want to run out and I want to accomplish all this. Well, I'm not against you accomplishing things. I hope you do. Good things if they're Christ-honoring things. But if you forget to serve the Lord along the way, you're a loser. I'm just going to be real with you. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care if you handed me $10,000 and preacher, look how much money I made. Here's an offering. I don't care. I count it all but dung. I don't need your money. God wants your heart. Then the money comes, whatever it is. Amen. I mean that. I've looked at people and told them, hey, if you got a bad heart about giving, here, take your check back. Amen. I'm not kidding you. I'm dead serious. Why? Because I ain't afraid of any of that. I know who takes care of me. Amen. I know who takes care of me, just like you know who takes care of you. Right? You don't depend on your job to take care of you. You depend on your God to take care of you. Amen. They're just useful tools that God uses. Yeah, exactly. That's what they are in God's hand. That's what God said they were. God said they're just instruments of his use, right? Sometimes they're vessels of wrath that he uses for his glory. What's a vessel? It's an instrument. It's a tool. That's what it is. That's what they are. Not that we don't love them and we don't care for them. We want them to be saved, right? But we understand that's what it is. That's what it is. The believer gets busy serving God diligently. That's what if you want to know the will of God, that's what you do. The believer should progress in the will of God. You ought to be progressing. As you grow in the Lord, you ought to be progressing. And by the way, that progression is a good one. That's towards heaven. That's towards Jesus. That's towards righteousness. As we continue on, it's the good will of God. It's the acceptable will of God. It's the perfect will of God. they're all the same thing. It's not like a degree, well, maybe you'll be in the acceptable will of God, and God just accepts that. That is some dumb fundamentalism right there. Some fundy had to teach you that. That is just stupid. All right, I'm sorry. That is stupid. That is dumb. That is dumb fundamentalism is what that is. Some big-name preacher said that one time, and all the flock went after it. And every preacher that he trained started saying that. Well, you can be in the good will of God or the acceptable of God or the perfect will of God. Which one do you want? Pick a card, any card. Pick the shell. Which one has the shell underneath it? It's stupid. It's just dumb. It's like, have you ever studied a Bible verse at all? Like, did you ever, like, think about that before you just repeated what somebody said? I know we've all been guilty of that, but did you ever think about looking at what the Bible says about that? Like, well, let's see, acceptable. No, it means, look at verse number one. Look at Romans 12:1. Just look at it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That explains it. Right there for you, okay? That's what it means. It's holy and acceptable unto God. Right? If it's holy, it's acceptable unto God. Right? Your life, is if it's presented a living sacrifice, right? It's holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? And that is the will of God. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable. The will of God is perfect. Right? It means that God is pleased. God is well pleased. That's his will. That you're living out his will. And you're growing in that. The new believer does not know the perfect will of God for their life. They don't understand it. That's why you have to learn. You don't just get saved and be like, I know what God wants for me all the time. No, you learn. As you study, as you grow, as you live for God, right? You learn what the will of God is, what God expects from you as a Christian. That's what God wants for you to, you should desire that, by the way. You should desire to know what God wants from you. And it's not a secret. It's not like some hidden, scary thing. But that's what Satan will try to get you to believe. Satan will try to get you to believe that what God wants for you is not you're not going to be pleased with. You're going to have to settle. That's what Satan tried. By the way, Satan will try to trick you into believing that God is not looking out for your best interests in that sense. That God, that your demise is going to come, that God's going to do something that you're going to absolutely hate in your life, and you're going to be miserable in your life. That's what Satan wants you to believe today. I'm speaking to every one of you, yes, just so you know, every single one of you, I'm and myself, right? I'm telling you that that's what the devil will try to get you to believe. He will tempt you. He will tempt you to believe that God has your demise in mind, that it won't work out good, that it's not going to be, that you're going to hate it, that it's going to, what's that? Yeah, that it's punishment, that God has, that God's not looking out for you, really, that God's not, God doesn't really care about you like that. God wants to torture you. He wants you to be miserable. And everybody else is going to be happy, and you're going to be miserable if you follow the will of God. Now, that sounds very drastic, but it's very true how people think and how Satan tempts us to believe that the will of God will, you'll hate it. But you won't. But it's a temptation for you to think that, right? Because when you look, you know why? Because it wasn't what you picked out. Some of you think here today that life is horrible. Why? Because you didn't pick out the circumstances that you're in now. So then life is bad. Because, I mean, after all, this isn't what my dreams were. Well, let those die. It's okay to let those die. Right? Crucify them, right? And the affections and the lusts thereof. It's okay. It really is okay for you to let those die. Why? Because you want what God wants for you, not what you want for you. See, God will deal with your wanter. He'll fix it for you. I like that. See, the Lord, you know, you go along in life, and when you learn to obey the will of God, what God shows you is that, well, I wanted this. I know you did, son. But your wanter's a little broke, and I'm going to help fix it for you. I'm going to fix your wanter for you, and then you won't want that anymore. You'll want what I want for you. Right? Some of you, your wanter's broken right now. And you want some of these things that God doesn't want for you. And you're tempted to desire these things that God doesn't want for you. And you're tempted to run after these things that God doesn't want for you. But if you're God's child, he's going to fix your wonder for you. You'll want what he wants. You will. And you'll be pleased with it. You'll be happy. It'll be like, it'll almost be like that, what some people think is too hard or too, or forced or anything like that, but it really isn't. God will teach you to desire what he desires for you. He'll teach you that the longer you're saved. And he'll show you that your plan was really bad. Your plan was really bad, but I liked my plan. Well, I know you did. But that doesn't mean it was God's will for your life. Amen. But he'll show you that. He'll teach you. God will teach you that. But you and I, if we're going to know the perfect will of God for our lives, we need to do everything that you know that we know to be good and acceptable before God. You and I need to do, what does the Bible say is good and acceptable before God? Well, to serve him, to be obedient, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, to live our lives like that, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? That's all the will of God. So I know that. So if I do those things, if I desire those things and I do all those things, God's going to reveal to me what he has for me in time. But some people want to disobey everything that's in front of them that God has already commanded them to do. They want to disobey that. They want God to show them something different. Well, the Lord doesn't work that way. You're sitting there praying about God showing you all this stuff, and God says, well, I already showed you in my book right here what you're supposed to do. You're not doing any of it. But you want me to do this for you, but you're not even obeying my will. You would none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't follow me, but you want me to do this for you. Well, you're not waiting on me. I'm waiting for you. And not the sense that God needs you. I don't mean it that way. I don't mean that there's something dependent on me that God is in trouble for or whatever. God has a problem. God's never had a problem. What I'm saying is God's not waiting on you're not waiting on God in that sense to do something. God's expecting your obedience and you're not doing it. Amen. So then when you're not, you're expecting God to do something for you. It don't work that way. He'll show you he's God. All right, he'll show you that. You and I, if we obey and if we do the good will of God and the perfect will of God and the acceptable will of God, if we do those things, right? We will mature. We'll grow to understand what the will of the Lord is for our lives. God will mature us in that, and he will settle us in that, and he will teach us by that what he expects from us. The will of God is good no matter how opposed our minds are to it. Because there are times when your mind is going to be opposed to obeying the will of God. There will be times when your flesh will fight you. There is a war there, and there's a battle that comes from that. And you will have that battle. It will happen. And there are sometimes that you will think that the will of God is not good for your life. Right? You'll think, no way. How could this be good? I remember saying that. Lord, how could any of this be good? I remember sitting in a room praying for hours upon hours upon hours. God, I don't see how any of this is good. That's okay. It's not up for you to see. It's for you to believe. Amen. That's what faith is. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, but Lord, I don't feel like any of this is good. Well, wonderful. You just keep obeying me. You follow me. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to see it. You have to obey it. Amen. You got to believe me. That's what God says to us. That's what God says about his will. By the way, God's will is always spoken of the present in the present tense. It's something that I do today. It's not something that I'm looking forward in the future. It's not something for that. It's something that I do today, right? It's what I do right now. It's not something I hope for tomorrow in that sense. It's like eternal life starts the day that you're saved. I'm not waiting for eternal life till I get to heaven. Eternal life starts today. Everlasting life, right? We have it today. We have it the minute we're saved. We have at the moment that we are a child of God. The moment we come to repentance and faith in Christ, we have everlasting life. That's what Jesus said, right? We have it. It's today. It's right away. You have it now. Say, but I'm going to die. Yeah, that's your flesh. It's going to die. That has nothing to do with it in that sense, right? But anyway, it's something, the will of God is something that you and I do today. Turn to Ephesians 6:6. The Bible illustrates this. It teaches us this, that this is, it's something that we do right now. It's not something that you're, that you do in the future. It's the will of God is what we do right now. Not with eye service, verse number six says, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 3. We talked about this verse too, didn't we? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This is the will of God for you now. The will of God is something that you and I live now. We do it now. We're not waiting to do it tomorrow. We do it now. When you are saved, you're to do the will of God. Period. If there's something in the will of God that God has commanded you to do, you're not doing it right now, then you're in disobedience to God right now. Because God has commanded you to do it. He's also empowered you to do it. Because if you're his child, he's empowered you to do it. If you're not doing it, there's something wrong with you. Amen. Either you're in sin, or you're not right with God, or you're not saved. Generally speaking, for most people, it's that they are not right with God and they're rebellious. For the most part. That's what happens a lot. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look at this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right now. Today. Right now. As we sit here. To give thanks unto God. That's the will of God. Every day of your life, every moment of your life, for you to be thankful. Every moment of your life. You know, when you and I think life is too hard and everything is too terrible and everything is impassable and the pressure that we're in right now is too much, you know why we think that? Because we're ungrateful. We don't see the blessings and the magnitude of everything that God has done for us, so we become ungrateful. We're not thankful. God has handed us a blessing, and we're unthankful. We're not grateful. Literally, we complain about God's blessings. God gives us something. He's provided something for us. Whatever it is, salvation number one, which means that we're to always be thankful for everything. But God has provided something for you and I. And the will of God is that you and I give thanks always, that in everything that we give thanks, that we are always thankful people, that we live a thankful life. God automatically. So when you and I complain, we're not thankful. That's when we're complaining about our situation. Man, sometimes God hands you things. He gives you things that you never could have acquired on your own. It was God's grace that allowed you to do the things you do, yet you complain about it. You complain against God's providence after he's already provided for you and he's given you because you complain about the work that you have to do to keep it, to secure it, or to do whatever God has commanded, and you're complaining about it. That's wicked. It's sinful for us to do that. And we are not obeying the will of God when we do that, because we're not thankful. You know, we teach our children when they, you know, they don't, oh, I don't like that. I don't want to eat that, right? And we can all be that way, right? We can all be fussy. It's not just children. It's us too. We're very ungrateful people. I mean it. The food that we have, we eat like kings, and the food that we have, people around the world don't have, and we complain about it. Except Jacob's hot sauce. I don't want to eat that. It'll kill me. But I don't want to die. Maybe Jacob's trying to... Is that the poisonous Jesuit cup, Jacob? That's all I want to know. But seriously, we complain about, right, the food. If my children complain, it means they're getting too much. Right? So then if you and I complain, God pulls back. Because you're telling God, God, I have too much and I'm not thankful for what you've given me. So then God gives you less. So you learn to be thankful. That's how Paul was abased in the will of God. He knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. Because if you're not, he learned those things. That whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. Right? He learned it. You and I have to learn it. That's the will of God, that you and I learn to be content in whatever place that we're at. And that's shown in our gratefulness. We have to watch ourselves from complaining. We really do. It's a sin. God hates it. God hates grumbling and complaining. He absolutely hates it. It is definitely, you and I are definitely out of the will of God when we complain and we grumble against his goodness. We really have to, you know, pray about it. If something is not right or something you'd like to see better, then pray about it, but don't complain about it. Because complaining is ungratefulness to God. You complain about your wife? Well, God can fix that. He can take her from you. Complain about your children or being a mother? God can fix that too. You complain about being a father? You complain about work? Well, God can take your legs from you so you can't even get up and work. I'm telling you. You think about that. You and I complain about our workload or anything else. Well, the Lord can take our ability to way to do that. And you'll wish you could get up and do that. And I don't mean that you wouldn't be provided for, because God has a way to provide for you, but you'll think in your heart, man, I wish I could do that. I used to be able to climb and do this and that. Now I can't. Ask Grandpa when he starts thinking, the older he gets, about things he'd like to do. He still tells me, man, I'd like to go there. I wish I could go into that and grind those castings that I did when I was, you know, 45 years old. And I wish I could do that now. I would do it. If I could do it, I would do it all. If I could do it. But I can't. There's going to come a time in life when you're not going to be able to do those things. You and I better be grateful now that we can do them. It's just thankfulness. It's part of the will of God. I know this is like, this is very simple stuff, isn't it? It's very simple. And you think, boy, Pastor, this isn't very complex. This isn't very deep. No, it's practical living. It's every day a call for you and I to do the will of God. And it's as simple as being thankful. Sometimes I think we just lose blessings from the Lord, that God keeps them, withholds them from us, because it wouldn't be good for us to have them because we complain. We're not thankful. God knows that we're not thankful. So he teaches us to be thankful. He teaches us to appreciate what he's given us. Amen? Think about that in your heart. It's very important that you remember that. Let's see. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to get about through this, the first part of this outline. We're not going to get any farther than that today, I'm sure. That's okay. Verse number 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience. You have need of patience. You want everything done right now. You and I do. Sometimes we want everything to be done right now in our timeline, because we're going to have to, because things don't fit the way that we want them. There, you know, God teaches, the longer your trials go, the one thing the Lord teaches you is patience. That you don't get to do what you want. There are some things that would have bothered me many years ago that don't bother me now. Like, I just kind of resolve. It's not that I'm apathetic. It's not that I'm passive. No. Just patient. God's taught me to be patient. That, well, you can't change it, so what are you going to do about it? Like, you're going to fuss about it. You're going to get mad about it. You're going to throw stuff around. You're going to get angry about it. You can't change it. You can't change it. So what do? You submit to the will of God. That's what you do. You do the will of God. Well, Lord, this is, that doesn't mean I become passive and like I don't work hard or I don't do the things that I'm, see, there's a difference. There's some people that blame the will of God on things. They blame their poor work ethic or their poor behavior or their poor attitudes or their poor this. Well, it must just be the will of God that I go through this. So, well, if you caused it, you're living with some consequences. And yes, God will use that. Absolutely. He uses it in all of our lives. He uses consequences. He uses our actions, and God, you'll learn from it. You will, as a child of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying there are some things that are completely out of your control that you can't do anything about. That you just have to patiently serve the Lord and trust God for it and just keep going, because that's the will of God. That's all you can do. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That you just believe God. Some of you young ladies, as you wait on the Lord and you serve the Lord, waiting for a husband, you'll wait for a husband. And you young men, you'll wait for a wife. You'll wait on the Lord. That means you're serving God and you're patiently trusting God. And you got to believe that if you do things the right way, that God's going to honor that. You must believe God. You must believe Him that if you do the right things, that God will bless you. That's faith. That takes faith. We believe it by faith. Some of you, if you become impatient, you can destroy your lives. You can destroy your lives by becoming impatient. You get out of the will of God, right? And you try to make decisions for yourself. You try to make things happen your way, and you're going to be sorry for it. You'll be sorry for it. But you'll never be sorry patiently waiting on the Lord. You'll never be sorry trusting God, ever. You won't sit back at the end of your life and say, man, I trusted God and look. Oh no, you'll say, I trusted God and look at the blessings of the Lord. Look what God has done for me. Look how God has helped me. Look at the life God has given me, because He taught me to wait on Him and I believed Him. You'll never be wrong believing God, ever. You'll never be wrong trusting the Lord. But when you get impatient, you try to do it your own way, you'll regret it. You will absolutely regret it. Right? You can't help but. That's the way it goes. 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Peter, excuse me, 2:15. Again, God's will is spoken always in the present tense. It's right now. We do it today. We're doing it today. This is God's will, that you and I are in church, right? We are gathered together with the saints. We are hearing the preaching. We are singing God's hymns and praises to the Lord, and we are fellowshipping one with another. That's the will of God. That's God's will. By the way, that's God's will for every believer, that they have a local New Testament church, that they go to it and they serve Him, and they are part of it, and they're members of that body. God wants that for everyone. Everyone under the sound of my voice, and this goes online, yes, God wants that for you. It's exactly what God wants. And you need to pray to that end. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the will of God. Present tense, right? Right now. Your life, right? That with well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They say what they want to say. They lie. But you know what? You just continue to serve the Lord. You continue to be faithful to God. That's the will of God. That's what God expects from you. In 1 John chapter 2. 15. Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's children do the will of God. They just do. You're here today. That's evidence that God's children do the will of God, right? That's what we do. We're not always perfect, but we do the will of God. That's if I look at your life, I ought to be able to see that. Amen. If you look at my life, you ought to be able to see that. Now, we're not nitpicking each other and trying to look for faults. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying the direction of our lives. It should be that we see them. We say, well, they do the will of God. Amen. I ought to be able to say that. If someone can't say that about your life, then that's a problem. Because they should be able to. People with reasonable discernment. I'm not talking about lost people that try to tell you what God really wants for you, what you're really supposed to be doing. Don't you like that? The online internet critics. Well, this is what you're really supposed to be doing. Oh, okay. Not in the Bible, by the way, but just what they made up in their mind that they think you're supposed to be doing. I'm talking about doing the will of God, the things that we're talking about. That is present tense. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the promise of God. That's His children. These are identifying marks of His children. They do the will of God. They will abide forever. That's just it. God didn't make it hard for you to know what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't. He made it very simple. Like, you can discern that for the most part. Yeah, there are tares among the wheat. That happens. There are other things like that. But for the most part, generally speaking, you and I know what a Christian is. When we see one, we know that they believe God. you know, and sometimes they'll be mature. Sometimes they won't know what they should know, just like all of us are. But they do the will of God. They do it. They have a desire to do the will of God. They want to follow Christ. They want to obey him. They want to follow his word. That's how you and I discern that. God made it that way so you and I could do that. That's the will of God, right? For us to know that. That's what God expects. All right. Well, we are going to stop because we've been going for about an hour here. And believe me, I have enough to go about four, but we won't do that today. We'll see what we do this afternoon. I'm not sure if I'm going to do Martyr's Mirrors or if I'm going to do continue on with this. But I think I'm going to do Martyr's Mirrors, and we'll pick this back up next Sunday because I'd like to do a little bit more studying on this and keep you for another 2 or 3 hours next week. So I'm enjoying this. It's good for us. It's good for us to understand what the will of God is. And, you know, there are times in a pastor's ministry where sometimes you have to do more teaching. And it involves preaching, it's expository and all that, but there's more teaching. There's a teaching aspect of it that needs to come out more at different times to help people to grow and to learn. I mean, I enjoy screaming at you. I really do. I love it. But there are also times when, you know, sometimes the teaching of God's word through that preaching, that more of it affects us in a greater way, you know, because it's God's will. God does that, right? It's what he... what he determines is best, and that's how he shapes his preachers to do that. But anyway, we'll start next week possibly or whenever the Lord leads here with this, and we'll get into really knowing what the will of God is. We just really got into the preliminary parts of it and kind of understanding the background of this text. Now we're going to kind of dig in deep, and when we return to this subject here, we'll dig in a little deeper, and we'll learn exactly what God expects from us and how. You know, I think sometimes Christians, everything can seem mysterious to them, and understanding, well, what is exactly that God expects, and what is it, you know, some of those things can be a little mysterious to them, and we're to take the word of God and make things plain, right? Make it plain to understand, and God's Spirit will help us to understand that. So even wherever you're at today in your life, whether you're a single young lady, a single young man, or you're an older man or an older single person or whatever the case may be, or whatever married couple or whatever you are, this type of teaching affects you directly right where you're at, right? What God expects from you. It's practical and it's applicable to your situation. And that's good because God makes it that way. That way it's profitable to everyone. Or you're a child here in this room and you're young and you're wondering, what does God expect from me? Well, God makes it very plain what he expects from you, right? For children, you know, he expects your obedience to your parents. Amen? He expects you to obey your parents. That's what the will of God is for you. Obviously, to be saved, which we're going to talk about next, the next time we talk. But to obey your parents, that's what God expects from you. Obedience. That teaches, if you can teach a child to be obedient, and by God's grace, you will see so much fruit in their life as they are older. They'll be able to like take instruction from people. They'll be able to learn and grow. If you don't teach a child to obey down here, don't expect them to do it when they're up here. They won't do it. You got to teach them the concept of obedience right away in their life. It's important. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its power and its truth. And Lord, we pray that it would sink into our hearts, that we would grow and learn from it. Thank you for saving our souls. Lord, we pray for the lost that are among us, that they would be saved by the grace of God. They would see that they are lost and dead in sins, and they can't do the will of God unless they're saved. Only saved people do the will of God. And Lord, help them. Guide them and direct them, Lord. Save the lost, encourage the saved today. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be with our sick and afflicted and help them, Lord, and heal them. Bless this day that we have together, Lord, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.